Good morning. You can tell we didn't practice that. Please stand for the reading of the word. We are backtracking, as you might notice. So we're in 1 Corinthians 6, and we're in verse 19b. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
You can applaud for that. That was a much better reading than you would have got from me. Oh, man. Well, this morning, we are taking some time to really recap where we have been as we come to the conclusion of this section that we've been studying in 1 Corinthians. And when we started this particular section, there was a moment in Jesus' life that we rooted ourselves in, and I want to return there. It's a moment where the crowds were growing around Jesus. His authority was being noticed. His miracles were beginning to bring crowds around him. And as he was teaching, suddenly the scribes and Pharisees interrupted him. A woman was brought before Jesus and before the crowd. She'd been caught in an act of adultery. And now these teachers of the law were looking to Jesus and trying really to trap him in his own words and his own reaction to what was happening. And they were demanding to know what was to be done with this woman. And Jesus bent down and he began to write in the soil beneath his sandals as they continued to ask him questions. And finally, standing back up, he said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he stooped down and he began to write in the sand once again. Now we're told all those surrounding the woman began to walk away, beginning with the older ones, until it was just Jesus and the woman who was left. He looked at her and asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In this incredible moment, Jesus is not only restoring this woman's humanity, he's reorienting her life back towards the intended design. See, the Pharisees and the keepers of the law, they had come to condemn. Jesus had come to seek and to save. And for many of us, it is not always the crowds who condemn us. Right? It's not just the voices of others that we have in our minds. It's actually our own voice. It's our own memories. It's our own repeated patterns and actions. We can blame our desires. We can blame our wounds. We can blame ourselves. And what happens is then we just begin to spiral or feel stuck with splinters in our soul. Dr. Julie Slattery says in her book, Surrendered Sexuality, she says, your greatest problem is not your sexual temptation, your desires, or your wounds. Your greatest problem is that you don't believe the foundational truth of what God says about you. And as we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, we've asked questions, particularly in these chapters 5-7, we've been asking questions about sex and our bodies and the intent of our design. And as we summarize and we conclude this section today, we grab hold of the words that Paul has already reminded us of, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we're called to glorify God with our bodies. Glorify God with all of who we are. But to do this, we must first surrender to Jesus and trust ourselves to him. So as we step into this time, I just want to pray for us one more time. Father, would you meet us? Lord, would you help to grab hold of those things that we've been working through in this section? And Lord, this isn't just a summary for summary's sake, but would you help these truths to settle in our souls, to settle in our bones, that we would begin to live them, not just know them, but to live them out in our lives, to trust your voice above all others, to begin to, Lord, enact these things, to surrender all areas of our life to you. And Lord, where we need healing, would you meet us? Where we need your encouragement, God, would you speak? Where we need conviction, would you open our eyes? So meet us this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, as I was setting out to set up this study, I started to feel a little bit like what they used to do on old TV shows, and I know I might be aging myself a little bit, but there was always these episodes that would come like midway through a season where suddenly they would be doing like memories of what had happened previously, and it always just seemed like they're pulling back old scenes. If you were a Saved by the Bell fan, they would do this every once in a while, and I always felt like, man, even as a kid, like that's just laziness on the writer's part. Like they're already just like showing things up. But I say that because I'm kind of coming this morning feeling like I'm at risk for that very same thing. I'm going to repeat myself a lot, and you're going to be like, he covered all this. Why are we doing this? Did he run out of things to say? And it's no, the things that we've said are just important enough that I want to make sure that we're really grasping them as we conclude this section and before we jump into the next section. Because these are concepts that we don't want to just kind of know, but we want to begin to live. We want them to take root in who we are. Okay, so by way of reminder, when we started this back in the fall, as we began to look at 1 Corinthians, we set out and we said within kind of the outline, the structure of this letter that Paul is writing, that there's five main sections, there's five main topics that we are going to be navigating. And each of these topics is built on the foundation of Jesus. That was Paul's intention from the very jump in this letter. It was to bring us to the foundation of Jesus, that we would have clarity in Christ, that all of life would be seen through the lens of who he is and what he's done for us. And so all of these things are built there first and foremost. And we spent the fall looking at this idea of unity and division. What are the things that unite us? What are the things that divide us? How do we disagree with one another well? And then beginning in January, we've jumped into the section that we've been in up until now, where we've been talking around sex in our bodies. We've looked at marriage, we've looked at singleness, we've looked at sex, sexuality, we've looked at all of these things as to why it matters. And again, this is what we're concluding here today. And then picking back up after Easter, because we're going to take a slight break the next couple of weeks as we prepare our hearts for Palm Sunday and Easter. And then beginning after Easter, we're going to jump into the section where Paul begins to speak of some of the idols of our heart and some of the idolatry that can root itself in us, what takes a hold of us that it should never have a hold on us. And then as we get into the summer, we'll look at the church and a section that really speaks to spiritual gifts, how we gather, how we love, why it matters. This is going to be a pivotal section for us as a body of believers to live this out. And so we'll look at a section on the church. And then as we head into next fall, just kind of giving you a timeline of what this is going to look like, we'll look to resurrection in chapter 15, 1 through 58, and what it means in the future, what it means now, and why it matters. Okay, so this is just a simple outline of where we're going, the different sections that we're looking at. And the section that, again, that we've been in the last couple of months has been this section where we've been talking around sex in our bodies. And as a reminder, as we began this section all the way back in chapter 5, which isn't that far, it's just kind of a page turn away, but we've been kind of plodding through this. When Paul began this section, right, when he started talking around some things that are around sex in our body, he was pursuing and calling out the sexual immorality that he was hearing about in the church in Corinth. There were some particular behaviors that were ramping up that people were being callous to and allowing to take root in their hearts. Now, again, we've talked a lot about sexual immorality, and we've talked a lot about what that word actually means, that word sexual immorality is one word in the Greek. It's porneia, the very word that we get our English word pornography from. And sexual immorality is really this container for any sexual act that takes place outside the covenant marriage that God designed between one naturally born man and one naturally born woman. And so there's a lot of things that can go into this container of sexual immorality, and Paul is warning us against living out a way of life that we were never intended to live. Again, Paul spends so much of his time encouraging this church and encouraging us and reminding us to flee from anything that has a trace of sexual immorality because he knows the damaging effect it has on our souls. See, too often we separate soul and body and we're like, well, this is just, you know, this is just kind of how I'm made and so I should live in such a way. And Paul's saying, no, you don't understand that we are embodied souls. You can't separate the two, that what you do with your body matters. And it can actually warp you. And it can distort your view of the other person as well. And so when we join with another outside of the marriage covenant in a one flesh action, we are joining ourselves in ways that we were never designed for, never intended for. See, Paul started this all back in verse 1. And so, again, I told you, we're gonna walk through some things because I want to make sure that we're kind of spiraling through it and making sure that we're catching what we've been getting after. And so here's just kind of an outline of where we've been, okay? In verses, in chapter 5, 1 through 8, we looked at this idea of sexual immorality, that all of us have a tendency to drift towards death in this manner. And that we do not want to allow ourselves to settle for sin simply because that's just kind of the normal way of the world around us, that we need to turn to our Savior, that we need to meet his grace, and we need to walk towards life in him. In verses 9 through 13, we were reminded of this idea that we are in, but we're not of. Remember that as followers of Jesus, we're called to live in the world, but we're not of the world. We are living a different set of values. We are to live kingdom values. We're to live the way of Jesus. That's going to look different than the world around us. And at times, it's going to kind of confront the world around us. We're going to feel the battle of that. And yet, when we feel that confrontation, the best thing we can do is to continue to entrust ourselves to Jesus. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we asked our questions around who are you to judge? And Paul has this incredible section where he's talking to us about that one day we will be judging angels and we will serve as people who have authority because God has given us that authority. And yet, we are holding the world to a standard that they don't even know. And so we need to start with ourselves, allowing God to judge our hearts and working from the inside to the out. So that as far as it depends on you, that you may live peaceably with all. In verses 6, 9 through, or chapter 6, 9 through 11, we came to a list of sins. Now, every time we look at that list, and even if you were to look in the Bible that's in front of you or to scroll whatever you are using as your Bible right now, and you look at that list, there are certain words on that list that always get highlighted, right? And we spent some time talking around our sexuality, talking around God's intent for that. But what that list also reminds us is that we can all find ourselves on that list in ways that would prevent us from living the kingdom values and living the kingdom way that we have been called to. And so before you ever start pointing at others, you need to take a good look at yourself and say, Lord, what is going on in my own heart right now? What are the areas that I need to continue to surrender over to you? Because Paul reminds us, that list, we're all on it because such were some of you, but that does not have to define who you are anymore. You're now a new creation. You've been washed. You've been sanctified in the blood of Jesus and new life is possible. So that old identity does not have to be your identity any longer. In chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, we talked around our body and our choices. We began this conversation around sex and the choices we make within that. And that we also see that our bodies and our choices are meant to bring glory to God, including our sexuality. And as we spent time in this study, kind of bringing these conversations to light, again, we've gotten very comfortable talking around all sorts of things, but I think that's an incredibly good thing. And some of the conversations that I've been able to have with some of you, I've been so encouraged by because we're wrestling with the real stuff of life, saying, how do I surrender this area of my life to the Lord? When the world is telling me one thing, how do I live this out differently? In chapter 7, we begin to have this question this conversation around sex and marriage. And what we reminded ourselves of is that marriage is a sacred covenant that God designed from the beginning. A covenant, a life-for-life interaction, that we come to the marriage altar standing before God, making a covenant with him that we will give of ourselves for the person who's across from us. We will sacrifice for the person across from us in order to honor God. Too often, the way that we view marriage nowadays is, what am I going to get out of it from you? What are you going to add to my life? What do I get from you? Instead of, what can I give to you? How can I serve you? How can I come under you? How can I best set you up that we can both flourish in the way that God has designed both of us? And when we talk around marriage and we talk around how that is designed, we also recognize that sex is something that God has given to us as a good gift. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be kind of pushed back against. No, in its design and the way that it was made, it's actually something to be celebrated within the confines of the marriage covenant. That this is a good thing, not a dirty thing, but a gracious gift that he has given to us within the covenant of marriage. In chapter 7, continuing on in verses 6 through 9, we also looked at some sections in 26 through 28 and 32 through 36, where we talked around, what does it mean if you're single, right? Paul talks around that as a good gift. And we joke that some of you who maybe have that gift think, I don't know how good of a gift being single is. And yet Paul says you are given this gift to have a singular focus on Christ. At those areas that you feel there's a gap, man, you can go to him for satisfaction, that he will meet you in a unique way, that you're not tied down by some of the anxieties that come within a marriage relationship. And he wasn't saying one is better than the other. He was just being clear. Hey, if this is where you are, if you're married, great. If you're single, great. God can use you in both. And both of these are good. If you're single, don't go through life thinking you're incomplete. You're not. God made you and he has you and he sees you and he loves you. And if you're married, right? Don't go through life wishing I was single again because I think I chose poorly. No, how can you invest in the marriage that you have? How can you serve the person within your marriage? How can you build that in such a way that you are thriving? And these two relationships, marriage and singleness, the beauty of the church coming together is that we get to intermingle with each other, that we get to play off the gifts of the other, and we need each other because we're family. We are the body of Christ. And so we need the perspective of the others. We need the encouragement of others. We need each other. And then we spent some time in chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, looking at this idea of fractured fidelity. What about divorce? What about remarriage? Right? And we looked at some of the biblical principles and ideas behind that. And can I just say that in that conversation, some of you responded to me and some of you had some further questions. But what I loved is I also saw some who said, you know what, we're not quite at this point where we think we want to get a divorce, but we're at a point where we know we need to get some help. And to me, that takes so much courage in order to step up and say, hey, we want to get some people around us. And that is such a good fight for health. And so I just want to say this again. If you find yourself feeling stuck in your marriage, we've got another marriage night coming up in April. Come be a part of that. But you don't have to wait till then. We've got other people around that would love to come around you, encourage you, resource you, root you on, be a place where you guys can have some dialogue. Okay, don't wait until you're coming to say, hey, do I have biblical grounds for divorce, right? If you're coming to me with that conversation, you've waited too long. You've waited too long. Don't come at that point. And maybe you're thinking, I'm already at that point. Well, still, let's talk. Let's pray. Let's get some people around you. But we see that God's design for marriage is that we give ourselves to another for life. For life. And that's a hard commitment to make. And one of the encouragements that came out of that is that if you have yet to step into marriage, to be very thoughtful before stepping into marriage. to really think through, can I come around this person for the rest of my life? Don't rush into that decision. And if you've made that decision, you said yes, and we've already said yes, and we stepped into that covenant, well then don't pretend like there's an option out. Give everything you have to go forward in that marriage. Allow God to work in that marriage. And then last week, we spent some time talking around this idea of blooming where you are planted. Right, that where you are and where God has you to be all there for his glory and for the good of others. Because sometimes we kind of set our sights on a horizon line and we forget to see the people and the things that are right in front of us when God's saying, no, I've got so much for you to do right here and right now. And often those things that maybe we're dreaming about or one day want to get to, what God is doing in us now is preparing us for that day when more comes to us. And so what Paul has been reminding us and what he's been encouraging us towards is God's good design for us. That we weren't made on accident. That he has a plan and a purpose for us. And he has a plan and a purpose even for our sexuality, our physicality. Like that's not something he was like, oh, I guess I'll add on those parts. No, there was intent. And that we're to steward that well. But when we have this conversation, what we begin to recognize is what H.H. Farmer once said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters, right? If you go against the grain of God's design, you're going to get splinters. You're going to feel the push against. It's going to feel hard. You're going to feel fractured. You're going to experience frustration. See, when we think back to the creation account, and how we are designed, we remember that we are made in the image of God. And we're made in the image of God to image him, to reflect him, to mirror his goodness, to represent him wherever we are, to have a relationship with him wherever we are, and to enjoy him wherever we are. Right. Sometimes when we think of this idea of submitting to the Lord, we just think like we're groveling for the rest of our lives. No. When we submit ourselves to the Lord, we are free to enjoy him now and forever, to be in relationship with him, to experience his goodness now and forever. On the very first page of the Bible, we see God controlling and crafting the chaos into creation. He makes the world and all that is in it, and then he creates humans, right? He creates us, right? We've read this before. We're going to read it again. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, two things, okay? We've pointed these out before, but these are foundational things for us to see. Two things to notice. One, humanity is made in God's image, his likeness. You are made in God's image, in his likeness. You carry the mark of your creator wherever you go. The second thing is humanity was given dominion. So let me start with this idea of dominion. It means we're created to rule, to have dominion, to steward God's creation. Okay, this is in our blood. It's in our wiring. It's in our design. So if there's things that you like naturally have that you're like, man, I feel this ache to kind of steward what's in front of me, or I always feel like I need to design the situations, or if you're in a business situation and you're like, I just see things in a certain way, and I just have this way of like, I want to come around it, and I want to craft it, and I want to build these things out, right? Sometimes we're like, that's a bad thing. Like, well, no, God's given us creativity to create. Some of you in here are artists, and you can't help but create things all the time. Right? Some of you in here are incredibly administrative. Like, you just see chaos, and you're like, I need order now, right? And those who thrive in chaos are a little afraid of you, but they really do appreciate you deep down, okay? They really, really do. You get a creative and an administrator together, man, things can happen. It's incredible. God's good design of the body coming together and working. But the thing is we have these desires, we have these things that are built into us. What sets it apart, though, is who are we to be glorifying? Who are we to be glorifying in our actions? Okay, let's look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Okay, again, what's he really getting into our minds here? That he made us in his image, that we would image him wherever we are, that we would be his representatives wherever we are. And the intent is that by us being somewhere, there would be a physical representation that points to the glory and the goodness of God. But when we take those gifts that we've been given, when we take those things that we've been wired for, and we make it about ourselves, right? Suddenly we're turning into the ones who see ourselves as sovereign and not the true sovereign. And we're distorting what was intended to be. Because what went wrong in the garden? Well, page one, God creates and establishes creation. By page three, humanity is rebelling, right? Adam and Eve, listen to the lies of the serpent. And I love how Jeremy Treat states this. I use this quote often because I think there's a clarity to it. He says, sin is our attempt to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves. While humanity was made to live for God's kingdom and glorify his name, sin is our attempt to build our own kingdom and make a name for ourselves. Sin is autonomy, a word which, when broken into its component parts, means self-rule. Sin is the attempt to dethrone God and replace him with the sovereign self, where individual desire reigns, personal choice is our authority, and freedom is defined by independence. See, we read this and we see this being lived out. When we become our own authority, we are in very dangerous ground. When our desires are what are driving us, and not godly desires, but like our desire for our own self, to make a name for ourself, to be the center of all things, to simply get what we want from the person who's in front of us, to see another human being as a means to our own sexual satisfaction, right? Suddenly it starts to dehumanize the interactions that we have when we turn it inward and we become the center of all things that we were never meant to be. If you look at this diagram here of two circles, and we're to think of one of those circles as God, and one as our image, the aim of following Jesus is allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to align our lives to him, so that where there's a little overlap, over time, our hope is that pretty soon, that when people are looking at our lives, it's looking more and more like the life of Jesus, that those circles soon become to overlap in such a way where when people are looking at you, they are seeing Jesus shining through you. When we act out of our sovereign self, meaning we fight for our will and our way, we will feel the disruption. But God in his kindness shows us the way of life so that when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, when we align our lives to his, we are walking in the design we were always meant to. And this affects all areas of our life, our identity, our sexuality, our bodies, our vocation. And this is what Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church about. He was reminding them that they were made for a purpose, that you were made with intent, that you were made to flourish in relationship with your Savior. And so when he says this in chapter 6, that you are not your own, right? He's reminding us that you are made with intent to image your Creator. You are not your own. And even when rebellion blew all things apart and ruptured our relationship with God, you were bought with a price. Jesus paid for you. He ransomed you. He gave all of his life in order to bring you back into relationship with God. And so now that he's brought you back into relationship with God, you are returning to your intended design so that all of life may be used to glorify God. So glorify God in your body with the totality of who you are, all aspects of who you are. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your sexuality, every bit of who you are can bring glory to God. Theologian Kevin Van Hooser, he reminds us that it all begins with Act One, God's good creation. Male and female, he created them. When viewed in a theodramatic perspective, we see that we are but actors who have received divine casting calls. To be male or female is not for us to decide. It is the producer's call. Our task is to respond to our vocation as embodied creatures and to play out our parts as well as we can to God's glory. What Van Hooser is pointing out here and what he's talking around in his book, The Drama of Doctrine, is that we have all been given parts to play. We are designed, crafted, and made. And in our own rebellion, at times, we look at the parts that we've been given and we go, I don't like this part. I actually want to reject what you've given me, God. I don't want to live within your design. I want to live my own way. That's when we become the sovereign self, when we say, I'm in charge and you're no longer in charge. And when we do that, we are going to feel the wrestle and tension with God the entire time. See, but when we stop and we pause and we say, okay, this is what you have given me. This is where you've placed me. This is who you've made me to be. This is the height that you have given me. Right? Height feels really important right now because you guys, it happened this week. I'm no longer the tallest person in my house. And I knew it was coming. I was hoping it was coming. I think Ephraim's on his way too, but Asher got me this week. We stood back to back, and like his hair for a while kind of fooled me because I don't have that. But man, he got me. So good on him. I'm super fine with it, guys. I'm good. The passing of time comes for us all. And anyway, sorry, different sermon for another day. But what we have been given, we've been called to steward. Right? We've been called to use for God's glory. He's not looking at you going, oh, I really screwed that one up. But I do think more often than not, he's looking at our wrestle with who he's made us to be going, ah, if you could only see the way I see you. If you could only trust that I've got you. If you would only just walk in to how I've designed you. It's good, and I'll meet you there. That's the invitation that he brings before all of us when we understand all that we have been given. Again, including our sexuality. That all of that has been given by God, then we get to enjoy the life we have been given best when we align ourselves to the will of the one who created us. Now, the hard part is aligning that, right? Because that's a lifelong tension that we feel. But to live to his design, to live to his purpose, is to live to his glory and for our good. Again, not as a sovereign self, doing as we please, but as a surrendered self, living as God pleases and designed us. So when Paul is writing another letter to the church in Thessalonica, he says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is beginning to build this argument, but what he's saying is that you are to walk in the way of Jesus, who has shown us how to return again to what we were made for, life with God. But then Paul says something here that I think is really important to what we've been looking at. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." This is a significant statement. He's saying this is the will of God, the desire of God, the joy of God, the aim of God for us. Your sanctification. Sanctification, a fancy way of saying becoming more like Jesus, allowing the Spirit to kind of shave off those parts of you that are still in rebellion to God so that you look more and more like him. More holy, more in line, more aligned with the will and way of God. That our lives image him more clearly, right? This is the process of the circle of our life aligning more and more with Jesus. Right? And if you look close, your eyes aren't blurry. There's still a little gap because until we get to heaven and in eternity, we are always going to fight that we are never perfect. There's only one who was perfect. But we want to bring more and more of our lives in line with Jesus. And one of the areas that I see people wrestle with the most is the area that Paul has been talking to us about, and that's our sexuality. Bringing all of that to God, laying all of that at his feet, trusting that even in our sexuality, we can glorify God when we live to his design. But for so many of us, our sexuality is a place of deep hurt, deep wound, deep shame. That we try to tuck it away as though God doesn't already see what's transpired. And listen, I never want to try and minimize or just gloss over and just surrender it all and it's going to be great. No, surrender it all and it's still a process. It's still hard. There will still be moments when you think, man, I'm really healing. And then something comes up and you go, man, that scar feels alive today. And in those moments, the best thing we can do is not to try and fight to fix that on our own, but to surrender that all over again to Jesus. Because what Paul has been pointing us to is to flee from sexual immorality. To abstain from sexual immorality. Right? It's what he was telling to the church in Thessalonica, abstain from sexual immorality. And he says part of this is learning to control your bodies in holiness and honor. That there's an element of self-discipline. I'm not going to go down paths that I've gone down before because I know they will lead to pain. And so, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me strength in these moments? Would you give me strength that I don't use my body in a way that is dishonoring to you? Or that I don't use the bodies of others in a way that is dishonoring to you and to the other? Because too often we allow ourselves to chase after our passions and our lusts, allowing our sexual desires to drive us instead of God's will in our lives driving. And when we chase after our desires, we allow them to become sovereign over us, and they were never meant to hold that place. They are terrible masters. But again, it's not just our sexuality that we're to align to God's view. That's a piece of it. That's what we've seen in this letter, so in this section. In these two chapters that we've read through, that Paul is really focusing in on this, there's other areas that he's now going to take us into and some of the different idols that get into our heart that he's going to speak to. This is an all-of-life pursuit that our sexuality is a part of, an important part of, but a part of. And too often, we try to suppress our sexuality when what we need to do is surrender our sexuality and bring it under the sovereignty of God. Now, you might be wondering, what do I mean by that? What's the difference between suppressing and surrendering? Well, suppressing is trying to forcibly deny something in your own strength. Like, I've got this under control. I'll take care of this. I can kind of white knuckle it. My willpower, I'll get over this. And that tends to work for like a season, but then you grow tired and it also leads to some deep frustration. But when we surrender something, it means you're no longer fighting, but you're laying it down at the feet of Jesus, letting go of something you have allowed to have too great a hold of you, saying, I cannot do this on my own. And I'm going to surrender this to you, Lord. I need you to help me in this. And sometimes it's not just surrendering it to Jesus, but it's bringing some other close brothers and sisters around saying, hey, I just need to surrender this area of my life to Jesus, and I'm going to need help to do it. I'm going to need some accountability. I'm going to need some others involved with me that can cheer me on, but also convict me along the way. Because when we surrender, we're no longer worried about our self-view or oh man, if people know this about me, what will they think? No, when we're surrendered, we're like, I don't care what it takes to uproot this in my life, but it's gotta go. It's destructive. It's killing me, and I'm done with it. So I'm laying it at your feet, Jesus. And whatever you call me to do, if that's telling another, if that's bringing others in, I'm willing to do that because I cannot do this on my own. I remember at the end of a very bad day of surfing, I was fighting a current that kept me from getting into shore. And I fought, but all that changed in my fighting was that I was exhausted, literally could see the shore, could see my family, and was thinking, I am not getting in. This is going to be the dumbest way to die in front of everybody. And I was there, like my body felt like it was shutting down, and I was like, I do not know how this is going to work. I do not know what's going to happen. And so the only thing that I could think to do in that moment was, man, I think the best thing I can do is this massive wave that's coming overhead. I'm not even going to try and ride it and look cool doing it. I'm just going to throw myself into it. And hopefully that carries me up on shore because I'm not getting there any other way. And that wave is what tumbled me onto the shore, and I got up there and got up on one knee and kind of like crawled up on the shore as some dude was watching me, and he's like, bro, I didn't think you're going to make it. I was like, well, thanks for the help, you know? But it was honestly a moment of surrender. I did not have the strength on my own. Threw myself in, right? And it was the greater power of something else that pulled me along. Trusting Jesus means you are surrendering all of your life to him, trusting that he is the greatest power of all who can move you along. And Paul is making it clear that our sexuality is to be a part of that, that we surrender that to him. We don't keep that from him. We don't say, you can have this aspect of my life, but not this part of my life. And for some of you, I understand your sexuality has become more than just sexuality. It's become identity. That's who you are. And so surrendering that, what does that mean? I'm surrendering all of who I am. And that's what Paul is pointing us to. Yes, that's the invitation Jesus gives to all of us, that we would all surrender all of who we are. Whatever we are taking on as our identity, that we would lay that down at his feet. Trusting him with all of who you are. And again, this is the point that Paul has been making. This is why I'm summarizing this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that you are not your own. You're made with an intent and with a purpose to glorify God, to image him wherever you are. And when that got ruptured and distorted, he didn't give up on you, but no, he bought you back. He ransomed you. He pulled you back into the fold by giving of himself entirely that you could return to the purpose and design that you were made for. And so given that grace in your life, glorify God with your body, all of who you are. Surrender yourself to him. Today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, next week, the week after, just continue to live a life of surrender over and over to him, giving yourself to him, and you will live. And if you're in here and you hear me say this all the time, that you feel like you are beyond reach, you are not too far gone. Remember who God is and remember who you are in him. See, when you say yes to Jesus, when you surrender your life to him, you no longer fight alone. You have a greater strength than you can imagine. His very spirit resides in you, speaking to you, empowering you, equipping you, for he is with you. So no longer does condemnation rule your life, but by surrendering to Jesus, the love of Jesus compels you and propels you forward in freedom and forgiveness, enabling us to live the life that you were designed and made to live in him. See, we hear this, but it doesn't always translate down, does it? It doesn't always move into our hearts and then into our actions. And that's why I love Jeremy Treat states, in Christ, every spiritual blessing is already yours. In Christ, every spiritual blessing is already yours. So when you forget that, okay, I took this list from Jeremy Treat's book, and I thought this is a really good list that we all need. So when you forget that, remember who you are in Christ. And if you're looking at that going, I can't read all that. I didn't want to do 9 slides. And so take a picture of it, zoom in. But these are things that I would encourage you to read through, that you remember that when you say yes to Jesus, when you surrender to Jesus, that you are now salt of the earth. You are now light of the world. You are a child of God. These are all things that you are now. You are declared righteous. You are resurrected to new life. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are dead to sin and alive to God. You are no longer under condemnation. You are a new creation. You're reconciled to God. You're a messenger of reconciliation. You're a saint. You're not becoming a saint. You are a saint, holy and blameless, adopted into the family of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, free from the bondage of sin, forgiven of your sins, chosen by God, holy, beloved. You are what you are by God's grace. That's who you are in Christ. And if you are forgetting that, if you're returning again to a yoke of slavery, if you're going back to the old ways of life and you're forgetting who you are, read through this and remember, this is who I am in Christ. That you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you've been bought to a very good thing, new life in Christ that comes with all of this and more, right? I feel like a salesman, but man, this is the easiest pitch ever. You get this now and you get all of eternity with him. This is the invitation that we have in Christ. And so all areas of your life, surrender to Jesus. Throw yourselves into the waves of his grace and live, for you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen? Amen. 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 Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that because of the cross, because of your sacrifice, because of your resurrection, we now can live new life. And Lord, where we are afraid to surrender, would you give us courage? Father, those parts of our life that maybe we've given some things over to you, but we've held back others, would we just day by day surrender more and more of our lives to you? And Lord, for any who are in here today who just feel overwhelmed and feel as though they have no strength even to make it through the end of today, God, would you help them just to throw themselves into the waves of your grace, trusting that you are strong enough to carry them, that you are strong enough to overcome on their behalf, and would you begin a work in their life even now? So Jesus, we surrender all of who we are to you. Help us to continue to say yes to you in all things, day by day, week by week, year by year. And Lord, when we fail, because we will, when we fall down, would you continue to help us and propel us and compel us forward, that in our failure, we would continue to fall towards you, look towards you, get back up, not in our own strength, but trusting that in you, we are still forgiven. We are still free. We are still redeemed. We are still holy and beloved by you. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we give all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, just a couple of reminders. As you leave from here, just right out in the lobby, there's an opportunity for you just to share what Jesus has done in your life. And our hope is that these simple stories, this simple, Jesus saved me from my pride. Jesus saved me from my addiction. Jesus saved me from my self-hatred. Whatever that may be, that as you share that, and we share that with those coming to join and celebrate with us for Easter, that your story of hope may become somebody else's story. It might become the very thing that they go, wait, that's who I am right now, but you're telling me there's more. A simple way of just praising God for what he's done in your life. And so if you didn't get a chance to do that last week, I'd encourage you, just walk right back through those doors and you can do that. Another thing that I just want to encourage you, and somebody reminded me of this, of just at this time of year, around Easter, there are so many people who are curious. And honestly, I've been talking with some different pastors in different areas, different leaders, of just how curious in general people are around Jesus right now. There's just kind of a movement that God is waking people up to where they just want to know more. And so, man, what if you just grabbed one of these and just thought, Lord, who's one person you want me to invite to Easter this year? Who's just one person? We've got these invitations in the back. I'd encourage you, grab hold of them. If you're someone who's like, no, I'm not inviting one. I'm bringing a whole bunch of people. Grab a stack. That'd be great, right? But let's get this out there, because what we are going to celebrate is the truest truth that we know, that because Jesus died and he rose again, we also can die to our old selves and live again in him and have resurrected life. This changes everything. And we want as many people to know the hope of Jesus as we can. I love when people say, let's make heaven crowded, because I think, man, what a great image. Like, what if we just need to get as many people to say yes to him and experience life with him, because he's worth it and he's good. So grab an invitation. Share your story on your way out. If you want to hang out for baptisms, hang out for baptisms. We'll be doing that next service. As we leave from here, remember that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God with all of who you are. Surrender yourself to him and truly live, knowing his grace and experiencing his peace. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.